verses from the book of Hosea, in that chapter. All right, so everybody have one of those? Okay, good. Everybody happy? All right. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I have no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And she said, God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you're not my people, and I'll not be your God. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will bless us now as we look once again into your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the principles of it, the teachings of it, the exhortation of it. And I pray today that you'll teach us again. Holy Spirit of God, you be our teacher, and help us to see the things from this book that we ought to put into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying through the books of the Bible. We have already completed all of the historical books, 17 historical books. We have completed five poetical books. We've gone through all the poetical books. The third group in the Bible in the Old Testament is the prophetical books. They are grouped into two groups. There, first of all, is the five major prophets, and then the 12 minor prophets. We've covered the five books considered the major prophets, and now we will begin the first book of the minor prophets. That's the book Hosea. So Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Now remember this, when we're talking about major or minor, we're not talking about the importance of their message. All the Bible is important, and every prophet of God was important, and everyone preached an important message. We talk about the major prophets and the minor prophets. We're talking about the links of their prophecy. Those first five books are linked together as major prophets primarily as a result of the length of their prophecies. The last 12 books are linked together as the minor prophets, not because of the unimportance of their message or the unimportance of their prophecy, but may it primarily be they were grouped together as one book called the minor prophets because of the lengths of the message of these prophets. And like I said before, I'd be one of the major prophets because my messages are always longer than some of the minor prophets. But these are the minor. He's the first of the minor prophets, and one of the 12 minor prophets. He was, we've seen primarily prophets that have prophesied in the south. Remember this also. Israel, right after Solomon, was divided into two separate nations. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The 10 northern tribes were called the nation of Israel. The two southern tribes were called the nation of Judah. And so they were divided into two separate nations, two separate kingdoms, and they each had their own king and their own capital city. So the north had their kings, and the south had their kings. Jeremiah prophesied to the south, for instance. Now Hosea prophesied to the north. As a matter of fact, he was one of the few northern preachers that stayed in the north to preach. If there were northern preachers, man, the snow came, they headed south and preached down there. And he was one of the few northern preachers that stayed in the north of the northern kingdom. The main reason was not because of the snow in the northern kingdom. The main reason was because God had was giving them more of a chance down there. They had a few more kings that were more listened to God a little more than the kings in the north. But this is one of the prophets that prophesied in the north to the northern kingdom, was from the north and prophesied in the north. His contemporaries, at the time that Hosea was prophesying in the north, matter of fact, look on the back of your page, and you'll see there a chart of the kings and the prophets. You can kind of hang on to this. Many times you study through the prophets, it's hard to put them categorically in the area in which they go. When we study the minor prophets, we will not study them chronologically. We will study them the way they're found in the Bible, not study them based upon the years in which they prophesy. So Hosea, if you'll see, Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom during those kings that are up there. And in the south, prophesying at the same time, one of his contemporaries was Isaiah. One of the prophets that we've studied was Isaiah. So that's one of his contemporaries in the south. So while Hosea was preaching in the north, Isaiah was preaching in the south. Another one of his contemporaries was the prophet Micah. So we see Isaiah and Micah both preaching in to the southern kingdom at the same time that Hosea was preaching in the northern kingdom. So that chart of the kings and prophets, you can just kind of keep that and look over that as we study through these prophets and just kind of see the time period in which they prophesied and what was going on during that time. Hosea's name means salvation. Means salvation. Matter of fact, look in Numbers chapter 13. There are other people in the Bible who were called Hosea, or at least the same root word as Hosea. Numbers chapter 13, and look in verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Now we see here at Kadesh Barnea, there is one man picked from each of the 12 tribes that were to go into the land and spy out the land of Canaan before the children of Israel went in to take the land. In verse 16 it says, Moses went out to spy out the land, and Moses called Hosea. That's the same word as Hosea. That's the same Hebrew word, Hosea. Now who is this Hosea? His name is Jehoshua or Joshua. So Joshua is the same root name as Hosea. Matter of fact, it means the same thing. It means salvation. So Joshua's name or Hosea's name are actually the same Hebrew word, the same Hebrew root word. There's another name in the Bible that's the same Hebrew word as the name Hosea. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That name Jesus is the Hebrew word, or that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Hosea, or Joshua. It's the same word, salvation. So we see that Hosea's name is the same name as Jesus, or is the same name as Joshua. They're the same Hebrew root word. So Hosea's name means salvation. Joshua's name means salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. So they're the same word, or his name is the same as name as Jesus or as Joshua. Hosea actually followed the prophet Amos, or the successor, the prophet Amos. We'll study Amos later. He can be compared to one of the kings that prophesied, one of the prophets that prophesied in the south. If you look at that chart of the prophets and kings again, notice the time period in which Hosea was prophesying. Remember again, the northern kingdom was the 10 northern tribes. The southern kingdom was the 2 southern tribes. Both kingdoms eventually went into captivity. The northern kingdom, because of the wickedness of their kings, went into Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom eventually, over 100 years later, went into Babylonian captivity. So both of them went into captivity as a result of their sin. Each nation had a prophet that was prophesying or preaching to them at the time that they went into captivity. In other words, God sent a man to warn them of their sin, to warn them of their wicked way, and to tell them how they could turn from the way they're going and where they could escape the chastisement or the judgment that was to come. God said, if you'll turn back to me, you can escape this judgment. If you'll live the way you're supposed to live, you can escape this judgment that is to come. If you'll turn to me as your God again, you can escape this coming judgment. The same thing down in Judah. God had a man that prophesied down in Judah that said, if you'll live for me. Now, occasionally there's a king that came up and revival took place in the land and people turned back to God. But it didn't last long. Another king would come along and the people would turn back to their sin again. So it was prolonged as a result of several good kings in Judah. But eventually the day came when the people would not listen to the word of God. They turned their own way and they went into Babylonian captivity. Now who was the prophet that prophesied when Judah went into captivity? Remember, it was the man Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the preacher to the house of Judah when they finally went into captivity. Jeremiah was characterized by weeping. Jeremiah would preach his message. The people would leave without listening to him. They'd go out and live their own life without listening to the word of God, live the way they wanted to live, and Jeremiah spent much of his life weeping because of the message he had to bring concerning judgment upon Judah, and because the people would not turn back to God after hearing his message. Now notice who the prophet in Israel was when Israel went into Assyrian captivity. That was Hosea. Therefore, we could compare Hosea in the north to Jeremiah in the south. Hosea would be, so to speak, the weeping prophet of the northern kingdom, while Jeremiah was the weeping prophet of the southern kingdom. So Hosea could be compared to then Jeremiah's ministry, and that he was preaching at the time when he saw his people carried off into captivity, and he was preaching a message to them, turn back to God, turn from your idolatry, turn from your sin, and even turn from your spiritual adultery, and turn back to God. And so that's the message we see that Hosea preaches, similar to the message that Jeremiah had to preach and similar to the circumstances. So Jeremiah was preaching in Judah at the time of their fall to Babylon. Hosea was preaching in Israel at the time that Israel was carried into Assyrian captivity. I want you to notice also the characteristics of the times in which he lived. If you look back at those kings again on the charts of the prophets, kings and prophets, notice who the kings were at the time that he prophesied. You start out with Jeroboam II, which brought was a great king financially anyway. He brought much of the land that had been lost. Matter of fact, look at 2 Kings chapter 14. Under Jeroboam, the Bible says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathaphar. Look down in verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did in his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Jeroboam basically restored to Israel the land that was Israel's at the time of Solomon, when Solomon was king. So Jeroboam was a very economically very prosperous king, and Israel was living in a very economical prosperous time. But during this time, notice the second king. After Jeroboam, we see Zechariah. Zechariah was a very evil king. Matter of fact, Zechariah was only king for 6 months. Zechariah, after being king for 6 months, was killed by Shalom. Shalom was also a very evil king. You can see this was a time of anarchy in which he lived. Shalom only reigned for 1 month, and Shalom was killed by Menahem. Menahem killed Shalom, who was only king for 1 month, and Menahem became king. So we see during this time that there was much anarchy in the land. Somebody didn't like the king, they went and killed him, and they made themselves king. And they didn't like that. After a month went by, they went and killed him and made himself king. And whoever, I guess, was could stay on the top of the hill the longest was king, basically. And so they killed the next man off, and he'd become king. And then we see Menahem was king for 10 years, an evil man. He died of, nobody killed him anyway. Nobody killed him to become king. But after his death, Pekahiah became king. He was also a very evil man. He was king for only 2 years when Pekah killed him, and he became king. Now, he's one that stayed on the mountain the longest. He was king of the hill for the longest. He was there for 20 years before Hosea came along. Hosea killed Pekah, and Hosea was king for 9 more years. So you see, this was a time of unrest, a time of anarchy, a time of political unrest, so to speak, what we could say. So a time in which he prophesied. We see king after king was being killed by another predecessor who would come up and kill him to take his throne, and he would reign for a while until somebody else would kill him. In a very political time of unrest in the land in which the time that he prophesied. But we saw also that it was very economically prosperous, a very prosperous time for him. So politically, it was a time of unrest. Economically, it was very prosperous. He lived in a time when there was two cars in every garage and a chicken in every pot. It was a very prosperous time for him when he prophesied. By the way, what happens during a time of prosperity in a person's life? one of the first things that happens when a person, when things go well, the first thing they do is quit looking to God, because you don't need them anymore. You look at a nation who becomes a prosperous nation. One of the first things they do when they become prosperous is they quit depending on God. Back when we were in depression times, we had to depend on God. People had to depend on God back then because there wasn't any money. There wasn't prosperity. Folks needed God back then. Today, folks don't need God. You're not going to starve to death in America. You run without food and welfare will come and help you out. There will always be somebody around to take care of you. Uncle Sam will take care of you if you need it. And so we live in a very prosperous time. We don't need to depend on God anymore. We can depend on Uncle Sam today. Need to depend on God today because we don't have the problems that we once had in this country. As far as man thinks, we have more problems spiritually than ever before, and that's the time that he lived in, a time of very spiritual decline. Very prosperous, but people quit looking to God and started depending on their finances or depending on their bank account or depending on the government or depending on something else and quit turning to God. So he preached during a time when people were very the nation was in a spiritual decline, turning away from God and not willing to listen to the message that Hosea preached. Let's look at the key verse then of Hosea, back in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 is the key verse of Hosea. So the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God commanded him to go and take a wife of whoredom. Now, what he wasn't saying is you go out and find a whore and make her your wife. What he was saying is you go find a wife and your wife will become unfaithful to you one day. Now, Hosea had to go through some things in his lifetime and say, well, wasn't he a prophet of God? Yes, he was, but everything wasn't rosy for him. He didn't have the most happy marriage in the world. He had some rough times. His wife, man, she became unfaithful to him. We'll look at that in just a minute. Matter of fact, his wife and children left him, and she went to go with another man, and he did not have, but he was faithful anyway. He kept on preaching the word of God and kept on doing what God told him to do. And everything may not be rosy for you. Everything might not come up roses, but you just keep serving God anyway. You can't find hardly anybody in the Bible where everything came up roses for them. You just keep serving God. Just do what God says to do. Just keep on going. If things, problems come in your life, keep on going. You got trials, keep on going. Something you don't understand, keep on going. Just serve God. God knows what's going on. Well, I just can't understand. I'm trying to serve God, and why is this happening to me? I don't know. Just serve God, and one day you'll find out. Just serve God. Just keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, and serve God. Hosea was faithful, even though his wife was not faithful. We see the key words of the book then are, one of the key words, verse 2. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, for they shall eat not enough, and they shall commit whoredom. Look down in verse 11. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Look down in verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. Matter of fact, all the way through, we see over and over and over again this word whoredom. So, well, I just don't like that kind of preaching. Yeah, most folks don't like that kind of preaching, but it's Bible.
That's right.
One of the key words in the book of Hosea is the word whoredom. And you'll see that over and over and over and over and over again. By the way, God is against whoredom. God is against adultery. God is against premarital sex. God is against those things in 1988, just like he was against those things back when Hosea was prophesying. God is not, Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because I talked to a man just this last week. And he says, I have an emotional relationship. He's a married man. He says, I have an emotional relationship with another woman. He says, I've never touched her, never held her hand, but I have an emotional relationship. And I said, you hang on, buddy. That emotional relationship will become a physical relationship. You can't get away from it, buddy. What you need to do as a married man, you need to stay away from other women. You need to not look upon other women. You need to not touch other women. You need to just keep yourself pure, take care of your wife, and forget about your emotions and do what God says to do. So many folks today want to live an emotional life. We want to live because of our emotions. And many folks believe that's what love is. Well, I fell in love. I mean, you don't fall in love. You're loved because God commands you to love. That's what love is a command of God. When you love somebody, you love them forever. If all it wasn't love. That was an emotion, but it wasn't love, because love is just simply giving your time. That's what love is spelled, T-I-M-E. That's love right there. You love because God says to love. You love because that's what God commands us to do. There's a lot of folks that I can't love emotionally, but I can love the way God says to love. And that's what love is. So many marriages break up, say, well, I just don't love him anymore. What are you talking about? How do you know you don't love him anymore? Love is a command of God. You're saying you're not going to obey God anymore. That's what you're saying. And what they're saying is, I don't have the emotional feelings I used to have. Oh, big deal. I mean, everybody, if you go by your emotions all the time, you're going to have a messed up life. That's what you're going to have. You can't go by your emotions. You go by what God says to do, not by how you feel emotionally. Well, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. You can still do right. It takes two to tangle. You can still do it right, no matter what somebody else does to you. And so we see one of the words then is whoredom. The other word is in chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. The Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Another of the words is backsliding. Find that over in chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 14, verse... Many times in the book of Hosea, we find the word backsliding. So we find the word whoredom. We find the word backsliding. Matter of fact, the key message of the book is spiritual adultery. And I'll explain that in just a minute. Spiritual adultery. Hosea was unusual in that Hosea actually had to live out as a living object lesson of the message that he was trying to teach the children of Israel. God says what you're going to do, not only preach the message, but you're going to live the message. These folks are going to see, and you're going to see a little bit about my heart, by what you have to go through. You're going to see a little bit about what I'm like by what you're going to have to go through. You're going to see a little bit and know a little bit of what I have to go through because of what you're going to have to go through in your life. God chose Hosea to go through a very rough life, very unusual life, so to speak, and not a life that any of us would choose to take. But yet God said, you're going to learn something. By the way, every one of us may fall upon some hard times. What should you do? Learn what God wants you to learn from it. Learn the lessons that God has for you from it. And just keep serving Him. Nobody has learned everything they need to learn yet. Learn what you need to do. Learn what you need to learn by the experiences you must go through in this life. Learn the lessons from the Lord. Let's outline the book then. First of all, in chapters 1 through 3, call this Hosea's marriage, a revelation of the heart of God. Hosea's marriage, a revelation of the heart of God. Back at Hosea chapter 1 again, in verse 2, so the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. Now here's what he did. He said, now I want you to go take a wife. Marry that woman, take care of that woman. Now that woman's going to become unfaithful to you, just like God says, my wife or my bride has become unfaithful to me. So, preacher, what do you mean by that? Look back in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 15. Exodus 34, verse 15 says, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters to go a-whoring after their gods, and make the sons to go a-whoring after their gods. Now here's what God was saying. God was saying, now Israel, you are like my bride. He said, when you start mingling with those that don't believe in me or believe my word, you start mingling with them, and eventually you're going to take their gods instead of the true God. You're going to go a-whoring after other gods, like a bride after becomes unfaithful to her husband and goes after another man. That's what he's saying. You will go a-whoring after other gods when you hang around those type of folks. You hang around those that don't believe my word. You hang around the unsaved. You don't separate yourselves from those that don't believe the doctrines of the word of God. And pretty soon, you're going to believe in those doctrines also. Pretty soon, you're going to be doing what they do. Pretty soon, you're going to be believing what they believe. And you will be a-whoring after other gods rather than the true God. Look also in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 16 says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. The Bible says God is a jealous God. God is jealous of his bride. God is jealous of his wife, so to speak. And in this case, he's talking about the children of Israel. By the way, the Christian today is the bride of Christ. If you are saved, you have become the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, you need to stay faithful to him. Just like Israel was the bride of God, the Christian today is the bride of Christ. And just like Israel became unfaithful to their God, Christians today can become unfaithful to Christ and become a whoring after other gods. By the way, that just means simply putting anything before God, anything before Jesus. If Jesus is not first in your life, then you have been a-whoring after other gods, according to the word of God. So what did Hosea have to do? He had to marry a wife. Say, preacher, I think there's some inconsistency there. Did God say, I want you to go marry a whore? No. See, Israel was not a whore when God married Israel. Israel was pure and chaste and clean when God married Israel. Israel became unfaithful after the marriage, not unfaithful before the marriage. If this is to be the perfect type in which God is preaching here to Hosea, then Hosea had to marry a wife that was faithful to begin with and became unfaithful because it is a type of Israel. That's what he's preaching. He says, your life is going to be a message to Israel of what they are doing to me, your wife will do to you. As you stand up and preach, you're going to preach with a broken heart because you're going to know what God's heart feels like. And that's basically what he was saying. Therefore, the marriage, Hosea's marriage to Gomer, is a picture of God's marriage to Israel. And Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea is a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. God says, Hosea, you're going to know a little bit about the heart of God. You I've chosen from the men upon the face of the earth to share a little bit of the heart of God. And you're going to know my heart, Hosea, when you get up to preach, because you're going to know what God goes through on those that are his, those that he's given all his life to, those that he's helped, those that he's protected, when they, after all I've done for them, they're the ones that'll turn from you. By the way, those that you try to help the most, don't be surprised. Those probably I've given the most money to are those that aren't even in church today. Don't be surprised, those that you try to help the most, when they turn on you. Don't be surprised. Those that you try to be kindest to, don't be surprised when they become unkind to you. Don't be surprised. Just keep serving the Lord. Just keep doing what God says to do. And Hosea was chosen from God to say, Hosea, I want you to know my heart. And you can know a little bit about the heart of God by what you're going to have to go through in your life. Let's look at the second part. First, we see the heart of God. Secondly, Hosea's message. We'll see a revelation of the character of God. In these chapters, we can understand better God's love because of two reasons. Many times we like to think today of God's love, but we can never understand the love of God until we understand two other things. We like to preach today, God is love. But you must remember, before God can show his love, God is holy. When you see the angels and the cherubims standing before God, What do they say? Do they say, love, love, love? No. They say, holy, holy, holy. When God named His Spirit, did He name His Spirit the loving Spirit? He named His Spirit the Holy Spirit. God is a holy God, and you cannot know the love of God until you know the holiness of God. You cannot know the love of God until you get a picture of God's holiness. Here's what man pictures God's love today. Man says there's a God in heaven, and He's my grandfather up there, and I'll come to Him and live in my sin and come to Him when I need help, and God will look down upon me and say, well, you're doing the very best you can. I think I'll help you out. That's man's picture of God today. Well, God knows that I'm just human, and God knows that I'm going to sin, and God knows that, and so I can just go ahead and live in my sin, and when I need God, I'll just come to Him and yell out to God and say, God, help me out of my trouble. Well, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Your iniquities have separated you from me, God says. God says, don't you come to me one day saying, God, you love me, until you get a picture of my holiness, first of all. You look at Isaiah. Isaiah, when he saw God, the seraphim there said, holy, holy, holy. And what did Isaiah do? He said, I am of unclean lips. When you get a picture of the holiness of God, you'll get a true picture of yourself. You can't walk around God very long thinking you're a good Christian. You just can't do it. You can't hang around a holy God very long without seeing your weaknesses. You can't walk with the God of heaven very long, for you find out He's a holy God. And He expects His people to be holy people also. One of the problems with Christians in America today is because we don't see a holy God anymore. We see a God of heaven that's just waiting to help His children out, no matter how they live, no matter what they do, live in their wickedness and ungodliness, and come to God when they need help and say, dear God, like a Santa Claus in heaven. By the way, that gives you a good idea what man has done with Christmas nowadays also, hasn't it? Here's a man that has no beginning and no end. Here's a man that can be every place at the same time. Here's a man, who's that sound like, by the way? Has no beginning, no end, huh? God. We've made our God Santa Claus at Christmas time instead of the God of heaven. So you preach against Santa Claus? No, I'm not even against Santa Claus. Santa Claus, fine fellow as far as I'm concerned. And as long as he keeps bringing my presents, I'm not going to say anything against him. But what I'm saying is, we've turned from the true God at Christmas time. And we've made our other gods instead. And what we need to do is realize that God is a holy God. And by the way, He, because of His holiness, He is a just God. First of all, as we look in the book of Hosea, we'll see, first of all, God's holiness. God said, these people are children of whoredom. They've turned from my way. They turned from my law. They've gone their own way. And now He says, I must judge them because of their sin. Hosea's message was a message of judgment because of their sin. So, well, I don't live a holy life and I haven't been judged. Well, just hang on, sister. Just hang on. You will. If my Bible is true, you will. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of judgment. And what we need to do is we need to realize that God is holy. God is just. God is a God of judgment. Now, realizing that God is holy, and realizing that the God of heaven, because of His holiness, must judge sin, and yet God loves me, that's the love of God right there. God in heaven is holy. God in heaven expects holiness of His children. God in heaven must judge me because of my sins. And because of sin, the wage of sin is death. What did God do? God sent His Son. That's God's love. God didn't come down and overlook your sins. Your sins had to be paid for. And your sins, the sins we commit upon this earth, we will reap what we have sown. And we will be judged for our sin. But as far as eternity is concerned, God in heaven paid for your sin. That's the love of God. So you can't get a true picture of God's love till you've got a picture of His holiness. For the God in heaven hates sin. God in heaven cannot look upon sin. And the God of heaven had to turn His back on His own Son when Jesus became sin for us. God looked down upon Jesus there upon the cross. And God could not look upon Jesus because God is a holy God. And His own Son, Jesus, became our sin for us. Jesus became the drunkard. Jesus became the prostitute. Jesus became the homosexual. Jesus became the robber, the murderer. Jesus became sin for us. That's the love of God. God was teaching Hosea some lessons concerning His love when He said, your wife's going to be unfaithful to you. And she's going to take your children. She's going to go off and she's going to take another man. But the story didn't end there. One day, Hosea was walking down the street. There, during his times, there were slave markets. And as an older man now, he was walking down the street and noticed there upon the slave block, he noticed a woman there being sold as a slave. He looked again and said, that's my wife. Years had gone by. The best years of his wife were over now. And no longer could he have the family that he once had. But he looks up there upon that slave block and sees his wife there. He pulls out his wallet and buys his wife. Brings her back home again and takes care of her again as his wife. We learn something about the love of God. God is holy. God hates sin, but God is a God of love. And God said, Hosea, you go take Gomer back to you, just like I'm going to take Israel back to me. And just like God looks down at the sinner who's turned away from God, God says, had to judge you for your sin, but I want you back. You might have had to be chastised for your sin, but I want you back. And I'm willing to buy you back. You're mine, but I'll buy you back anyway. God loves us. God has to judge us. He has to. But after God judges us, He wants us back again. And God's willing to do what He must do. And God's willing to pay the price to bring us back to Him again. Notice these lessons concerning the love of God. No matter how far you go into sin, God still loves you. God loves the sinner. God hates the sin. And God has to judge the sin. He has to. He's holy. He must. But God still loves the sinner. And any judgment God does it to bring His sinners back again. Any chastisement God pours out is because He wants His children back again. And if God has to pour the chastisement of the sin unto death, He must cause us to die for our sin. He does it just to bring us to Him, because God loves us. And God still loves us, no matter what we've done. No matter how far you go into sin. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't say no matter how far you go into sin, you can still be used the same way again. But God still loves you. God will still use you. Just come back to Him. Second lesson. Every time you sin, you break God's heart. Every time. Every time you sin, you break God's heart. God in heaven loves us. God wants us back to Him. And every time we do something that's displeasing to Him, a child of His that knows better, we break His heart. You know if you're a father, if you're a mother, and you've had a child that has gone astray, or you have a child that won't accept the principle of the Word of God or does not believe the Word of God, and a child that rebels against the Word of God, you know the heartbreak you feel. Multiply that over and over and over and over again. You have a child that disobeys you, you know the heartbreak. You have a child that goes out and rebels against something you've done, you know how it breaks your heart. Think of it and multiply that over and over and over again by God in heaven. See, the love that we have for somebody is shown by how much heartbreak we have when they sin. One of the tests you can test on how much you love somebody is how much heartbreak you have when that person sins. That's a good test of love right there. You multiply any love that we have for our children, or any love that we have for our loved ones, multiply that over and over and over again. And you can take the heartbreak that you might have over someone that you love that's going into sin, and you can multiply that over many times over, because the love of God for us is so great, far beyond any love we could ever imagine, or any love that we could ever love. God's heartbreak is far greater. The amount of love we have for a person is tested by the amount of heartbreak we have when that person sins. Then Hosea didn't hold Gomer's sin against her, neither does God. When that sin's been sinned, and when that judgment has come, and when that sin's been paid for, God doesn't hold it against you. Just come back to Him. Hosea didn't bring Gomer back and say, "Now, Gomer, here's where you went wrong." No, just brought her back, forgave her, and loved her. God says, "I've had to punish you. I've had to judge you. But just come on back. I love you. I want you back again." Isn't it good to know that we have a God in heaven that loves us? How can we see that love? Look, first of all, at His holiness. As a result of His holiness, He must judge sin. Yet even after the God judges us, God still loves us. God says, just like Hosea, go buy your wife back. God says, "I'll go bring back Israel again. I'll restore them again. They might have to go through a lot, but one day I'll bring them back again. I'll restore them back to their land again. And one day I will be their God, and they will be my people." And that day's coming for Israel. And if we will serve God, live for Him, no matter what sin, just come back to Him. No matter what you've done, come back to Him. Been judged, come back to Him. And let God love you again, and love God again. What's the theme of the book of Hosea? We've seen one of the key words of the word backsliding. We've seen how God's heart is broken with backsliding of His people. The theme of the book is this: backsliding breaks God's heart. Backsliding breaks God's heart. I hope today, as you've seen the book of Hosea, maybe you've seen a little bit of the heart of God. As you look at what Hosea had to go through, maybe you see a little bit of what God goes through when He sees those that He's loved and those He's given Him everything to, those He's given His Son to die for, when they turn from Him and put other things before the God of heaven. You get a little idea of the heart of God when we sin. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father,